shut out every other consideration and keep yourself before God for this one thing only, my utmost for His highest. I am determined to be absolutely and entirely for Him and for Him alone. Beloved ones, can this at all be your prayer, our prayer? And beyond a prayer, can it be a statement of who you are or who I am? Or are we conveniently and rather satisfied in our distraction? Did not Paul say, "For me to live is Christ"? Or are these just nice words for biblical text and for nice songs? I'm abandoned to the captain of the mighty host of heaven, and I pledge him my allegiance till the earth beholds his kingdom come. Do we know at all what that means? Beloved, I struggle deeply with knowing this. We cannot live like others live. There's no respectability in this. We cannot love what others love and say that we also love the Christ as we are to love the Christ. These are impossible things. The heart cannot be divided. Is this not what Jesus said? You cannot love two. You will hate the one and despise the other. Hold to the one. Reject the other. Is this not what Paul meant in his final epistle before he would lay down his life? And he said, "I have been poured out as a drink offering. My life has come to an end. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith." Is this not what he meant? But even more deeply, last week we looked together at this great theme that the only reason anyone believes in a saving way is that they believe out of joy. The question enjoined was this: the issue is not, can you make a decision for Jesus Christ without joy? The question is, should you? And does any belief in Christ, apart from pursuing Him out of our great delight and joy, does that kind of faith even save? The biblical record is no. And Jesus would speak of it here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Look at it. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is what it means to believe Christ in a saving way. That the Holy Spirit comes upon your being in such a way that for the very first time you apprehend the beauty of Christ, and you would rather have His salvation and His holiness than anything else, and you would gladly lose, give away anything that you might have Christ for your soul. This is what it means to trust in Christ. And then we come to text that have seemed to be as if there were two kinds of Christians, those who are abandoned and those who are not. And it's as if Christ would say, may it never be. Christ does not know of a Christian who is not on the course of abandonment to Him. And so when we read His presentation of the gospel in this kind of text, we must also consider what He tells His disciples, those who have indeed seen His beauty and embraced it for joy and trusted Him as Savior. Would they not then consider the logical conclusion to that to be these kinds of statements from the Christ? We look at chapter 19 in the same gospel. Let's stay here together in Matthew. And listen to Christ again in chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he tells Christ he has. And then Jesus says in verse 20, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he was very sad because he was very wealthy. This is not a call to an abandonment as a Christian. This is a call for a young man to trust in Christ and be saved. He did not value Christ. He did not find the satisfaction of his soul, his delight, his pleasure, his joy in Christ. And so he would not believe. We read again in chapter 22 of the same book. Jesus says in verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call all those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." Why would they not come to Christ? "Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" What is he saying? Those who valued the invitation to come to Christ and saw it as their only sovereign joy gladly responded. Those who are distracted with other affections would never consider it, and they never receive the clothes of righteousness in which you must stand before Christ. These are all cries to people to be saved. Now consider these texts. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. "And a certain scribe came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" What is he saying? Chapter 10, verse 28. It unpacks itself further. "And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Verse 32, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves sons or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake, he shall find it." What is he saying? What does the cross mean to these people? That to follow him, we must die to ourselves and our affections and our desires and our choices, our possessions, our goals. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We do not gladly enjoin the affections of those who live in this kingdom. Did Paul not say to his beloved Timothy, the soldier does not participate in civilian affairs? How could we be distracted with the affections of the civilian? Are we not at war for our king and his kingdom? Is there no cause for our Christ? I'm compelled at this at 37 years of age. Is life not just too short to spend it on the affections that mean nothing? What did John tell us? Do not love the world. The world is passing away. Do not set your affections here. For this is not of the Father, and he who loves the world, he does not love the Father. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? When will we consider the radical nature of what it means to be a Christian and pursue it for joy? This is no drudgery. We just don't believe that this is true joy to pursue Christ with all abandon. Beloved ones, what are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? Jesus would continue in chapter 16 of the same book, verse 24. More poignantly now, as he comes to the end of his life, then Jesus said to his disciples, now let's stop and consider what's just gone on before. He said to his disciples, what kind of disciples? Just the crowd that follows him around but doesn't believe because he is the great satisfaction of their soul. I hearken you back to John 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the wine. I am the water that God provides. Drink of me. Eat of me. And in that moment, the thousands, the tens of thousands of disciples said, this is a hard saying. We now understand it. You mean that we must be abandoned to you? And it was so bad that Jesus turned to his disciples, the 12, and said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter gave the great response, oh Jesus, where else would we go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Now listen to Peter again in chapter 16, up just a page. Verse 15. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You could never come to this conclusion on your own. My Father who is in heaven let you know this. These are the ones who have decided and understood and embraced. Where else would we go? You are the one who satisfies our soul. Our deepest longing, our greatest joy, our deepest pleasure is found in you. And so he talks with them. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. What is he saying? That the expression of saving faith is abandonment to Christ. He knows nothing of those who simply give mere intellectual assent and continue to be satisfied with the world and continue to be distracted by the affections of this place. The expression of true saving faith is affection for Christ, and affection for Christ expresses itself in loss of life to abandon ourselves to pursue Christ at all cost. Hence my question. What would it cost me this very moment to pursue my affections for God with absolute abandon? What must I give up? What selfish desire, what selfish way, what self-directed course, what cheap satisfactions in this life that you and I would confuse? Well, they're good things. Not if they're distracting. They become evil in that moment that they distract us from pursuing Christ with all of our being. Do we understand this? So houses and lands and cars and vacations and possessions and people and careers, if they distract us from pursuing Christ with absolute abandon, have now become evil in their idolatry. We cannot hold our hearts to both. God graciously takes things away from us sometime. And how hard we fight to hold them, only so that we may discover that was a shadow of the great joy that He is. And where do we get all of this from? Is it not Christ Himself to whom we turn? Would you look at one last text in Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. You knew that, didn't you? And Hebrews 11 ends with people for whom the world was not worthy, who made their homes in holes in the ground, who are wrapped in animal skins and fed to wild beasts, who are sawn in two, who watch their children taken from them, who are disposed of lands and jobs and things. And all of them, before they could taste the reward. This is the context with which Paul, the writer, would come to us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, do we not have ample suggestion that this is the course of true joy? Or was Abraham and Sarah and David and Moses and Jephthah and Barak and Samson and Paul and Daniel and John and James and Christ Himself, were they all simply fools? In a sense, fools for Christ and His joy. The grand fool, the great fool, is the one who ignores what He would say to us next. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every good, benign thing that distracts us from pursuing our affections and holiness in Christ alone. I'm fighting with all my might not to give you a list. Things like, fill in the blank. What takes your time? What takes your energy? What takes your love? What takes your money? What takes your heart? That we would not pursue Christ. And the sin which so easily entangles us, is not the Holy Spirit of God bringing to the front of your mind this very moment that sin? Surely,
Surely I'm not the only one sitting in the sound of the voice of God that has it blazoned in the front of my mind. Or have we not yet considered how great sin is? Our sin of heart and speech and mind. And then he points us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is not to be disengaged. This is not a sprint. Stop and take our breath and guzzle from the wells of this world until we decide to go back to God. This is a marathon. We neither stop running to be distracted. Let us run this race. How? Fixing our eyes on Dan Cummings, Oswald Chambers, Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, your parents, your friends. Fixing our eyes on, what's the next word? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our what? Faith. Saving faith produces affections, which produces abandonment. Will he not bring to perfection our affections and abandonment? And is he not the one we look to? And read the next word. For the what? Joy set before him. Why did he delight in doing his Father's will? Why did he delight in pursuing the cross? The same cross we have been called to enjoy. Take up your cross and follow me. For what? For joy! This is in the end a question of faith. Do we believe a course of abandonment and taking our cross is a course of joy? If Christ alone is our joy, it is. Chambers would write this. We never know the joy of self-sacrifice until we abandon in every particular. We never know the joy until we abandon in every particular. We do not pick and choose where to abandon. That's oxymoronic. Abandonment selective. Abandonment in its very nature is an all or nothing proposition of which course we will pursue. Self-surrender is the most difficult thing. I will if. Oh, well, I suppose I must devote my life to God. There is none of the joy of self-sacrifice in that. As soon as we abandon, the Holy Ghost gives us an intimation of the joy of Jesus. When the Holy Ghost comes in, the great desire is to lay down the life for Jesus. And the thought of sacrifice never touches us because sacrifice is the love passion of the Holy Ghost. Do we spend time groveling before God, begging Him to pour out the filling of His Holy Spirit on us? Are we afraid of the cost, that He just might do it? What was the joy that Jesus had? The joy of Jesus was the absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice of Himself to His Father. The joy of doing that which the Father sent Him to do. Jesus prayed that our joy might go on fulfilling itself until it was the same joy as His. Have I followed Jesus Christ to introduce His joy to me, was His question. The full flood of my life is not in bodily health, not in external happiness, not in seeing God's work succeed, but in the perfect understanding of God and in the communion with Him that Jesus Himself had. And so His question stands, my utmost for His highest. Now before you gladly enjoin that, Oswald Chambers spent 4 years that he described as hell, praying, praying that he would come to know abandonment to God. This is not something that you ask for lightly. And it is not something that is easily had. For Jesus says, to abandon to me, it will cost you your life. Until he becomes the joy of your soul and nothing else can satisfy. Beloved, there are friends sitting in this room who are having a hard time understanding what this means. But in your heart beats such a desire for it. You cry out and say, but I want to know. You sing a song like, oh Lord, I want to know you. And yet there are no feelings in your heart when you sing it. But you know it is the right course. And there are others whose feeling and emotion for God are simply flickers of flame. And you cry out and know that this is a right course. What will it cost you? What will it cost me to pursue our affections for Christ with absolute abandon? And how could we pursue any other course and live any other life? Have we not found Jesus, the pearl of great price, for which we would gladly sell anything? Paul's words, Philippians 3, I would lose it, I would give it all away, so that I might more and more and more know Christ. I don't know what that means for you. I know exactly what that means for me. Beloved, let those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer?